Shalom Aleichem, my name is Rabbi Adam Dubin. We're learning this evening to sponsor the Zecher Nishmas Selva Wolf, Zev Ben Am, Dr. Zev Zelenko. If you're interested in sponsoring, please call 917-626-8306 or visit shareenjoyment.com. Additionally, all of my learning is Zecher Nishmas Rabbi Mori Moshe David Ben Isaac, Rabbi Moshe David Temer. Zecher Tzadik Rachel. So this week we have a lot we could speak about, but of course our time is relatively limited, so I can't speak on everything. But of course this Shabbos, as we know, is Parshat Tzaveh. Shabbos Parsha Zachar, and that means it's the Shabbos before Purim, so we could be speaking about a lot of different things here. And of course, just to mention briefly halacha when it comes to Parsha Zachar, that there are different opinions as to who needs to listen to it, whether it is considered to be that Parsha Zachar is a mitzvah deraisa, it's a biblical commandment. And the common custom is that in addition to men listening to the Parsha Zachar, which is of course a mitzvah deraisa, a biblical commandment, the custom is also for women and children too as well. However, there are opinions that say that women are not obligated to actually hear it read. So if they're at home and they have a chumash, they could read it there. But of course, the main idea is to remember what Amalek did, as after all, Haman HaRasha, who was the antagonist, the villain of the Purim story, the main one, there certainly were others, but the main one, and he was a descendant of Amalek. And so it's important to remember what Amalek did to us as a people, and to never forget that. So there is, of course, that mitzvah to do, and the Shabbos before Purim. There's also, it says that as long as you listen to it read from the Torah at least once a year, question if it's once every 12 months or once every calendar year, because again, there are leap years when it's 13 months. And so that would mean that if, for whatever reason, you're unable to listen to it when you're supposed to on Parsha Zachar, that if you hear it when the Parsha is laned, that Zachar occurs in, so that then you're able to fulfill the mitzvah by remembering that you're fulfilling a biblical commandment then as well. And of course, if it's a mitzvah to listen to it at least once every 12 months, then having it laned in the regular cycle as well as in Parsha Zachar, will certainly fulfill that obligation. If it's once every calendar year, then either one suffices, but of course, we try to listen to every Parsha when it's at the time that it's leaned during the year, and Zachar is no exception to that. So, that's all I'm going to say about Parsha Zachar right now. And of course, we could speak about Purim. Megillas Esther, of course, is a lot to speak about. I know I spoke about the one pasuk of Megillas Esther last year. But I decided I was going to focus on the Parsha this time. But of course, in Megillas Esther, we learn about the entire history of the Jews in Persia and how we ended up to be rescued in what could have been a major disaster and the destruction of the entire Jewish people living in that period of time. After all, Ahasuerus was the king. The Melech of Shushan, which is Mehudu ad Kush, which is understood to be basically the entire world. It's Hodu, of course, means India. Kush is somewhere in Africa, but going around the globe as opposed to being across the continent. So really, practically the entire world was in his domain, at least according to some opinions. So if everyone followed through with Haman HaRasha's evil decree and the Jews were wiped out, then we wouldn't live. Certainly life would be very different if we did exist. But of course, the hidden miracle, Hester Panem, that Hashem was guiding every step of the way, but Hashem is never mentioned explicitly in the Megillah. It's a time to remember and reflect upon the fact that Hashem is controlling everything in our lives, even though we don't necessarily see every aspect of it all the time. So again, a lot we could speak about that, but again, I did want to speak a little bit about the Parsha this week. So again, this is Parsha Tzava, begins Perek Chav Zayin Pasuk Chav of Sefer Shmos. And I'm going to just read the first pasuk there. It says, "Ve'ata tzava es bnei Yisrael v'ikhu elecha shemen v'ayzach ksis lema'or v'ha'los ner tamid." So it says, "And you will command the bnei Yisrael that they shall obtained for you a clear, pure olive oil, specially pressed for lighting, which should be like the menorah on a continual basis. I'm not going to look at the entire Rashi, but there are a few of them. But look at, there's a Rashi that says lahalos ner tamid, that it should need to be lit the menorah regularly, the entire or continually. The term lahalos means to rise up. It's used here to indicate that he's to kindle the flames that rise by themselves. You see this in Gemara Masechta Shabbos daf chav aleph amud aleph, as opposed to more common term for the word lahadlik, which is to kindle, or lahavir, to burn. And then the next Rashi says tamid, continually or regularly. So Rashi says that which is done each and every night, as here is also the word term tamid. That is, tamid is used to refer to something that's done on a regular basis, even if it's not done every moment of every day. So the Ramban asks, why does Rashi explain tamid here to mean regularly, referring to the kindling of the menorah when the Sifri and Sefer B'Midbar and the Sifra and Sefer Vayikra say tamid is understood to mean continually, and referring to the Ner Ma'aravi, the western lamp, and the Rashi on the Gemara Masechta Shabbos Daf Chaf Beis Amud Beis that says that which burn continually. So if you look at the Tosfos in Gemara Masechta Chagiga Daf Chaf Vav Amud Beis, he speaks about that over there. But the Mizrahi answers that according to the straightforward, simple understanding, Tamid in our pasuk is connected to the next pasuk, which says that the lights were to burn Me'erev Ad Boker, from the evening to the morning, so therefore Tamid means regularly as opposed to continually. And so our pasuk is referring to all the lights. Further, what we said, mentioned in the Sifri, that Tamid here refers to the Ner Ma'aravi, the western lamp, seems to be an illusion, an asmachta, for the fact that the Ner Ma'aravi, the western lamp, burned continuously, was actually a miraculous phenomenon. It was a miracle that stopped occurring upon the death of Shimon HaTzadik, and in fact, no more oil was put in that lamp than the others. The amount of half a log, a sufficient amount to burn only through the night and not for 24 hours. And the Torah, if the Torah ordained that the name of Ravi was to burn continually, then there would have been an obligation to put more oil in it for burning the entire day. But in fact, again, all it didn't have any extra oil in it. But Alpinais, as a miracle, it burned the entire day. Okay, so anyway, back in the Rashi, you see that the term Tamid, we find as Alas Tamid, is a continuous burnt offering. We see this in Sefer B'Midbar, Perek Chaf Ches Pasuk Gimel, and Vav, which is in fact offered just twice a day, but not, again, continuously. And so, too, regarding the meal offering, the Korban Mincha, which it says Tamid, we see this in Sefer Vayikra, Perek Vav Pasuk Yud Gimel, and it was offered that half of the morning and half in the evening. So Rashi is not saying that the fact that the meal offering, the Mincha, was offered half in the morning, half in the evening, is the fulfillment of Tamid, as continually, for that's not the straightforward meaning of the pasuk. Rather, he's explaining that we see also here that Tamid doesn't mean literally continuously, but merely on a regular basis. And for the Korban Mincha was not offered continuously, but only half in the morning, half in the evening. And so, however, Tamid, that the stage regarding the lechem aponim, the showbread, they say in English, we find what we learn about in the Perek Chaf Hey Pasuk Lamed, and also in Sefer Vayikra, the Perek Chaf Dalid Pasuk Ches. It means that it was to be put on the shulchan, on the table, continuously from one Shabbos to the next. So although Tamid here can be understood as referring to the fact of placing the lechem upon him on the table, in which case its meaning would be regular, that is, each Shabbos, nevertheless, it's clear from the Gemara Masechta Chagiga, Daf Chaf Vav Amud Beis, and Rashi there, that Talmud is to be understood to mean that the Lechem Panim was continuously on the table, according to Mizrahi, that even though it was replaced every week, that there was never a moment in time when the Lechem Panim was not actually on the Shulchan. So regarding the headband, so to speak, worn by the Kohen Gadol, it was also says Talmud, which was to be understood as meaning regularly. So Rashi here, however, does not quote this as an example, because there, where Rashi says, actually it's in Perek Chaf Ches, Pasuk Lamed Ches, that Rashi explains that the Talmud is not referring to Aaron's wearing of the tzitz, but rather the fact that the tzitz was leratzim, to act as a conciliation, and it was indeed worn continuously, even though it didn't necessarily need to be. Okay, so now I want to delve into a midrash. It's actually the third midrash on the parsha, the third on the pasuk, which is quoting from a pasuk in Sefer Yirmiyah, and the entire pasuk in Sefer Yirmiyah. It's a perek Yud Aleph pasuk Tezayim. So the pasuk actually begins. The pasuk we're going off of we'll get into it. So that the pasuk in Mishlei Yirmiyah rather says Zayis Ranan Yaseh Pri Sayor Akra Hashem Shmeich, right? That this is understood that what's written Hashem called your name a leafy olive tree, beautiful with a shapely fruit. But now amid the sound of great commotion, he set a fire to it, and the branches were broken. Again, that's the entire pasuk say for Yirmiyah that we just mentioned. But of course, the pasuk that we have in our parsha is a reference. Why are we mentioning say for Yirmiyah? Is because the pasuk says that the olive oil needs to come to light the menorah from Hashem and Vayezach. So that's where we're going on here. So the midrash says davar achir zayit ra'anan, an explanation of a leafy olive tree. Says re'e heyach divrei seira meirin la'adam b'shash oisik b'hem. So see how the words of Torah provide light. That metaphorically speaking, the midrash is going on to illustrate. So for a person during the time he engages in studying them. That is, by saying during the time he stages engaged in studying them, the Midrash does not mean literally that the Torah gives light to those who study it only during the moments of the hours he's studying, but rather it means that as long as a person doesn't abandon his limud Torah, doesn't abandon his studies, and neglect what he has learned, then he'll be provided with light. That the light, if you will end up to permeate throughout the person's life, not just the exact moments where he's learning Torah. And anyone who does not engage regularly in Torah study and therefore doesn't know the Torah requires what it requires of him will stumble. So this can be illustrated with a mashal, a parable. It may be compared to someone who's standing in the dark. Bala halich. Matza Evan Nichshoba. He began to walk and encountered a stone and stumbled over it. Matza Biz Neufoba. And he encountered a cesspit, a pit, and he fell into it. Hekesh Pana of Bakarka. And he struck his head and faced, with his face on the ground. So the Yifatayr and the Meyosher and Sefer Tzion, who explained the symbolic significance of the various details of this mushroom. Okay. Lama, Shalohai Biyadonir. Why is it that he fell down? Because he didn't in his hand. So too is a simple unlearned person, someone who doesn't strive to at least to learn as much as he's able to, stumbles because he has no knowledge of the words of Torah. Matza avera nichshoba. He encounters avera, encounters sin and stumbles on it, and therefore, unfortunately, he transgresses the avera, and he as a result he dies. Shekein ruach kodesh tzavachas hu yamos veich musar. So the Holy Spirit, the ruach kodesh, is reference here to the Torah, to Tanakh, proclaims that he will die for a lack of discipline. This we see as a pasuk in Sefer Divrei Sefer Mishlei, Perek Hei, Pasuk Chaf Gimel. Ze'ein Musar Ela Divrei Torah. The term discipline in this context is referred specifically to the words of Torah. Shneimar, Hachazik B'Musar Al Teres. As it says, hold fast to the Musar, to discipline, and don't let go of it. There's also, this is in Perek Dalet, Pasuk Yud Gimel of Sefer Mishlei. And so the subject of the pasuk of the Torah is as the pasuk concludes, Nitzra ki hi chayecha, guard it for your life. That the Torah states regarding the Torah, it's your life and the length of your days. Lama hu mei. So why does this person die? That is, since he's committed the avera out of ignorance, not a willful act of violating halacha, but his avera was unintentional, and maybe he didn't deserve to die. So why is it that he does? Because he's not knowledgeable in halachas in the Torah, and therefore he goes about and he does averas. That is, his inadvertent averas could have been avoided had he not neglected limited Torah. Had he actually learned Torah, he would not have stumbled and fallen because he would have understood. Therefore, he's culpable for his transgressions, even though they were committed without any malicious intent. So says the player. As English expression that we're probably familiar with puts it, ignorance of the law is no excuse. See also Gemara Maseches Bava Metzia, Daf Lamed Gimel Amud Beis. I say Shigigas Talmud Oilu Zadayim. That someone who does something by accident will end up to come to do it on purpose. Literally, we'll learn to do it, to go up a purpose. Okay. Shneimar, derech rishayim afilu lo yadu v'ne yik shelu. So, that is said in the pasuk, but of such people, that the way of the wicked is like darkness, they don't know where they're going to stumble. Again, this is also from Sefer Mishlei, Pasuk Yutes. Aval, Oysim she'oskim b'teira heim me'idim b'chol makom. However, those who engage in the Torah study that they give forth light everywhere. Mashal l'min she'omid b'afela ner v'yado. This can be illustrated by means of a mashal. It's compared to someone who's standing in the dark with a lamp in his hand. V'ere evin v'lo nichshol. And when he began walking, he saw a stone, he didn't stumble on it. So he saw the pit, and he didn't fall into it. And that the Midrash does not say that he didn't strike his face in the ground. Because if he didn't stumble, then he wouldn't fall. So it's obvious that he wouldn't strike his face in the ground. Okay. Lama al shahaya biyadu ner. Why is it that he didn't fall? Because he had a lamp in his hand. Shneimar ner l'ragli divrecha or l'mis vartzi. And as it says in the pasuk of Sefer Tehillim, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. This is Sefer Tehillim perik kuf yud tes pasuk kuf hey. V'chein im tarus lo tikasho. And so too it says, I will instruct you in the ways of wisdom, and when you run, you will not stumble. So hold fast to your muster, and don't let go. This is, again, Pasuk Sefer Mishlei, Perek Dalet Pasuk Yudeis. So the wisdom here is a reference to the Torah, as does discipline, as we mentioned before, muster. So Yirmiyah's intent, by comparing Israel to an olive tree, then, was to lament the fact that they could have engaged in limud Torah compared to a lamp which uses olive oil, illuminating their minds with the light of the Torah and thereby avoiding committing avers. However, instead they abandoned the Torah and violated what it says. The Midrash continues with the metaphor of a lamp. V'chein ner Hashem nishmas adam, and so too it says a man's soul is a lamp of Hashem. This also is Sefer Mishlei. This is Perek Chaf, Pasuk Chaf Zayim, that just as the words of the Torah are compared to a lamp in the Pasuk we just mentioned, that your word is a lamp for my feet, so also is a man's neshama, his soul, compared to a lamp. The use of the same metaphor implies a connection between the two, it's called a hekesh, which the Midrash will now go on to elaborate. It says, Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Yehi Neri Biyadcha Nercha Biyadi, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to a man, let my lamp be in your hand, and your lamp be in my hand. That is, if you will keep my lamp, literally fulfill the Torah, I will keep your lamp, literally I will preserve your neshama, as the Midrash puts it in the Devarim Rabbah. So says the supplier. Okay. The Izu Neru Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And what's meant by the lamp of Hashem? Zot Torah. Shenemar Ki Ner Mitzvah V'Seir Or. This is the Torah says. It says for a commandment is a lamp, a mitzvah is a lamp, and the Torah is its light. This is also from the same from Sefer Mishlei. This is a Perek Vav Pasuk Chaf Gimel. So, although the Pasuk refers to a mitzvah as a lamp, the Midrash cites it to prove the Torah is also called a lamp, because if one mitzvah is called a lamp, then surely the entire Torah, which is made up of many different mitzvahs, is also called a lamp. Mahu ki ner mitzvah, and what is meant by commandment is a mitzvah is a lamp. In what sense is the Torah commandment like a lamp? Just to mention the Midrash explaining why the Torah is compared to a lamp. Your word is a lamp for my feet, because like a lamp, it prevents the man from stumbling into his aveiras. Now it's going to explain why a mitzvah, that is the fulfillment of the Torah's commandment, is considered to be like a lamp. Ela ki kol mi she'oise mitzvahu ki'ilu madlik ner lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. However, a person who whoever fulfills a mitzvah, it's as if he lights a lamp before Hashem. Obviously, Hashem doesn't need a lamp to be lit for him. What the Midrash means to say is that by fulfilling the mitzvahs, that man brings satisfaction, so to speak, to Hashem. Just as we're bringing a satisfaction to a human being by lighting a lamp for him in the dark. And so too he gives life to his neshama, which is called a lamp. As it says, a man's soul is the lamp of Hashem. So that is the fulfillment of a Torah mitzvah is like lighting a lamp. And in doing so, you preserve your own lamp, which is your own neshama, your own life. So the two lamps have a mutual relationship, as the Midrash mentioned previously. The Midrash continues to analyze the pasuk that we mentioned in Mishlei. Uma Seder Or, and what's meant by Torah Or, the light of the Torah? In what way is the Torah like a light? Ela harbe pa'amim she'adam mechabev belibo la'asos mitzvah. However, the explanation of this expression is that many times a man desires in his heart to perform a mitzvah by giving charity, tzedakah. That the word mitzvah is often used in the Midrash and in Yerushalmi to refer specifically to tzedakah. The yetzahara shebeseichu oimer malcha la'asos mitzvah mechase es nechasecha. And the yetzahara, the evil inclination that society says, why would you perform this mitzvah? It thereby diminishes your possessions. Ach atin meisin la'achirin tein livanecha. Rather than giving money to others, give it to your children. The Yetzitayv Oimer, but your good inclination, Yetzitayv, replies, Tein lemitzvah. Go ahead and give it for a mitzvah, give it to tzedakah. Re'ei maksiv ki ner mitzvah. See what is written for a mitzvah is like a lamp, the Torah is light. Maha ner hazeh keshehu doylik afilu elef alafim Kironin the Sabikin Madlik Nehemenu or Vimakoim. Just as with a lamp, when it's burning, even a million wax candles and tallow torches are kindled from it, its light still is in its original state, that is, it doesn't become diminished from it. Kach kol ma sheyitein l'mitzvah einu b'chaser es nechaser. So too, anyone who gives tzedakah does not diminish his possessions by doing so. Midrash interprets the word Torah here as in the Torah or Torah's light, is in the sense of instruction or a lesson. So that the phrase the Torah or means in the light provides a lesson for light. That lesson is that just as the light of the fire is not diminished when you light another torch from it, light another lamp from it, so too a person does not suffer any real loss, any certainly monetary loss by performing a mitzvah. V'chach nimer ki ner mitzvah seir or, and this is what is meant by the statement: for a mitzvah is a lamp, and the light and the Torah is light, or a lesson is light. So this all ties, I think, I hope, together, very briefly to say that just as we saw in our pasuk that the ner, the light of the menorah, is to be lit with the Shemen Zayin Zach continually, whether we're on a regular basis, that we should have with the Tamid, so too we should always have Torah with us. Again, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're learning 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, because you need to do things like eat and sleep, but also engage with the world, do other things, take care of business. But to always have Torah with you, to always have the light of the Torah with you, and to learn with you, and to share with others. And as the Midrash explains, sharing with others, whether it's talking about giving tzedakahs and charity, or as giving over words of Torah, words of inspiration, words of learning, things that you can help others to do a mitzvah, to serve Hashem in a better way, that you're not going to lose out from. In fact, it's going to be positive. You should always have this with you. Tamid, always, continually have it with you. And there's, say just briefly outside, one of my favorite midrashim, not here, but says about the menorah that it's lit, you know, continually, always lit. And why is it always lit? A few different reasons, but we have that the menorah 7 branches, and the Amaravi, the center, is considered to be that it's connected to Torah, where the other 6 branches are references to the Chachmas of Umos Oilam, the knowledge, the understanding, the wisdom of the other nations. But they're all connected to Hashem, all connected to the Torah, rather, all connected as one in one. And they all branch out from the Torah. In other words, it's not really possible to understand things like mathematics or science without having a good grasp and understanding of what the Torah is. I understand, you'll tell me, of a rabbi, I know many scientists that don't really listen to Torah, they don't think about it in any way, shape, or form. But just one example, I was schmoozing with somebody about this actually even earlier today, that you talk to a scientist, an atheist, doesn't have to be an atheist, but talk to a scientist about the creation of the world, for example. And they'll say, well, you know, we have these two particles come together, makes a big bang, explosion, and then life happened. Now, again, there seems to be a lot of missing steps here, but let's just say, fine, that's where you're going with. Where did the particles come from? What caused the particles to interact? It's Hashem. Okay, thinking about the Purim coming up. Again, we mentioned that nowhere in the Megillah is Hashem's name mentioned. But all of the pieces fit together. We know that Hashem is guiding every aspect of the Purim story. This is every aspect of our lives. That Hashem is with us all the time. The Torah is guiding us all the time. It's always there. Every aspect, everything. We might not be able to see Hashem has chosen to currently exist in a state of hest upon him, being hidden. That doesn't mean, of course, that he's not there. In fact, Hashem is with us, guiding us to everything. Just as Hashem is always with us, the Torah is always with us. And we must do our best, do our part to keep Hashem with us, just as we know He's with us, but to keep Him with us, so to speak, by doing our best to fulfill the mitzvahs of the Torah and doing our best to be cognizant always of the fact that Hashem is with us, the Torah is with us. And with that, I wish everyone a wonderful Shabbos and a wonderful Purim. Mir Hashem, speak next week on Wednesday night as well after Purim. Zayge Benchit.